Morning, Fellowship Church. How are y'all this morning? Man, happy Father's Day. It's so good to see you. Isn't it good to have a day? Fathers, it's kind of fun. I know moms already got their day. Doesn't bacon make everything better on Father's Day? I think we found a new tradition. We want to keep going. Please grab these things when you go out. I just want to say thank you to all the people. We made all of these tacos, and we is not the correct term. People in here made all of those tacos. Can we just give them a round of applause? Thank you so much. Y'all are amazing. You know, I've had so much fun this past week with your kids. I've gotten to be a basketball coach, and now I get to put my pastor hat back on. But what a blast we've had with Focus. So every year at a night in Bethlehem and at Focus, somebody will ask me, how much do you pay all of these people that are helping with this? And I try to get them quiet and say, they're just volunteers. Don't bring up being paid for it. The way that you serve in Focus and a night in Bethlehem and throughout the year is such a profound testimony to the people in the community. So thank you for being faithful to Jesus Christ. You know, I've had so much fun as we have searched for artifacts in the Old Testament and finding Noah's Ark and finding the staff of Moses. And then today we're not looking for a particular artifact, but if you were to read about geographical locations in the Old Testament, one mountain looms larger than all of the others, and it's called Mount Sinai. Now, it might be called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, depending on where you are reading in the text. So a lot of people think, well, these are obviously two different mountains, but we know with utmost certainty that these are one and the same mountains. Most mountains across the United States and across the world have multiple names. It's just going to depend on which people group you ask what is the name of that mountain for what they give it to you. But this mountain in particular has one other name that is pretty important in the Bible. Mount Sinai is called the Mountain of God. Whoa, the Mountain of Yahweh. Much like the staff of Moses was called the staff of God, we have this mountain. Now, what makes it have that name? Well, as we're going to see in Scripture, it seems like every time people come to this mountain that God's presence shows up and he's doing something dramatic in their lives. Now, where is Mount Sinai today? Well, if you were to Google Mount Sinai, this is what you would see. Classic Mount Sinai picture. And it's incredible there in the Sinai Peninsula. You can see the range that it's in, and you can see maybe Moses going through the rocks on top of the mountain. And if we were to see this on a map, then it's a very familiar picture where we have Egypt on our left and Iran off to the far right, and then this Sinai Peninsula there with Mount Sinai being down at the southern portion of it. Now, how did we come to know that this was Mount Sinai? Well, in the 300s AD, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian. And his mother, Helena, went down to the Holy Lands and with some sort of magic wand, declared where everything was. This is where Jesus was born. This is where he died. Also went down into the Sinai Peninsula, said this is where the Ten Commandments were given. Some of the things that she said, I do believe, were correct. She tried to find out where they were, but some, like Mount Sinai, I just don't think were even close to being accurate at all. So where is this mountain today? And more importantly, what makes this mountain the mountain of the Lord? What does that mean for us today? Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read a passage that we read last week with Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we find that Moses is 80 years old. And Moses has not led the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. He is a shepherd in the land of Midian. In verse 1, it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. again, either Horeb or Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And again, we talked last week a little bit just about the curiosity to understand the things of the Lord, how we long for that curiosity within our hearts. This is in verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he replied, in the same way Isaiah will later reply, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Now, what we're going to find in Scripture are three times that Mount Sinai really rises up to importance. We see the mountain throughout the book of Exodus, but what we see are three particular times of special importance, this being the first one. Now, what happens here on Mount Sinai? God calls Moses. So when we think about Mount Sinai, it should remind us of something very important, that God calls us. Maybe you want to write these things down. God calls us. Now, you might say, well, no, Jonathan, actually, this was God calling Moses. I agree. You are probably not going to have a burning bush in a desert mountain and God's voice coming out to you. As far as I know, only one person in the history of our world has received a calling like this one, and we just read about it, right? But let me ask you this. Are you living your life for your plans, or are you living your life for God's plans? Do you even think that God has a plan for your life? You know, when we read through the psalmist says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. How beautiful is that? Why would God spend the time to knit you together in your womb if he didn't have a plan for your life? It says that all of the days of your life are written in his book before one of them comes to be. God has a purpose for you. Do you not realize that? You're not just here on the earth just to wander around aimlessly and live and then die. God wants to be with you and wants to reveal to you what he has in store for your life. This is an incredible thing. Now, what I love with Mount Sinai reminding us that God calls us is that we're not left to our own resources and our own power in calling, right? Because if God's going to reach out and say, Jonathan, you come with me, then I'm going to be able to have access to his power, to his ways, to be my ways. Some of you still aren't believing me. Okay, why do you think you're here? Because some of you think, I don't think that God calls everybody. So I want you just to hear this real quickly, all right? You are here because God is calling you. Why else do you think you would be here in church on a Sunday morning? Oh, because my mom dragged me here because it's Father's Day, right? Great. That's because she loves you too, and it's a way that God is using your mom to get you here because he's calling you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to know him. So we don't have an excuse in this room to say, no, God's not calling me. He is calling you. Now, some of you get really frustrated, and I have conversations that go like this. I'm so frustrated because I don't know what God wants me to do with the rest of my life. I understand that. I don't know what God wants you to do with the rest of your life either. I believe he has something special in store for your life. So God has made it easy for us. In his word, he's given us lots of things that he's directly told us. You need to do these things. Right, this is what your life needs to be about. Now, why would we think that we could not do these things, but then receive some special calling and direction in our life? What if we learn to be faithful with the small things that God has already revealed to us so that then he will reach out his hand and grab our hand and lead us into the deeper things that he wants for us? Let me give you four examples of some things God has called us to. This first one is found in 1 Peter In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race. Listen, this is for you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? So here's what God is calling you to. He's calling you to salvation. That means he's calling you to know himself. Man, we need to be champions of salvation. Some of you are here today, you don't know Jesus. You heard about him, you know about Jesus, but salvation is where you step from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, listen, this is for all of us. You see, we were stuck in our sin. The Bible says we were slaves to that sin. There's no hope for us even to break out of it. But God, in his great love for us, stepped out of heaven. And even though we were sinners, he died for us to set us free from our sin so we could be in a relationship with him. Praise the Lord. Man, we need to be champions of his salvation. Now listen, that is the on-ramp, church. If you're wondering, well, what is God calling me to do, and you're not sure about your salvation, that's the on-ramp to follow him the rest of the time. If you haven't made that step to say, yes, by faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, then you're wasting your time with the other stuff. Now, the rest of us, we need to be champions of our salvation. Here's the second thing. All right, God is calling us to relationship. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus tells us the two great commandments, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says this is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it's not just being called out of darkness, is it? Once we're out of darkness, he's saying, now you have this relationship with me. And you have this relationship with each other. How much time are you devoting to this relationship with God? Every day. What are you doing to invest in the lives of the people around you? Here's another thing he's calling us to. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you Awana peeps from a long time ago know this by memory, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is he calling us to? This is a command. He's saying, I'm calling you to know and understand me. Right, to dig deeper into who God is. Well, I know about David and Goliath. Then dig into the story and find the gems in that story that reveal who God is. Well, I've already heard about Noah's Ark. Then dig into that story and find out how God has revealed himself to us through that story. Here's another thing. Let me stop here for a second. This whole past week, I've been a basketball coach, right? And these kids from fifth grade down to just leaving kindergarten, they come in to focus and they want to be Steph Curry, or dare I say, Kawhi Leonard. I hate to even say the name, Kawhi Leonard, right? Spurs. Okay, so they want to be one of these guys. And so they see the basketball, and this is what they want to do. It doesn't matter if they're this tall and the basket is 10 feet. They're, like, doing this sort of stuff, you know, and jumping and trying to throw it and, like, oh, yeah, look at this, look at, woo, you know. And they want to look like these guys on the NBA. Obviously, I don't look like the guys on the NBA, okay? It's because of boots. They're hard to jump in. So what do when we get them in the gym? Take the basketball in this hand and bounce it on the floor. Make sure that it comes back to your hand, and then bounce it again. I don't want to do that. I'm made for this type of stuff. Like, no, calm down, chill out. Right here, once you get that down, we're going to work on bouncing it with both hands, right? We're going to work on doing this around our back. Well, how do you think Steph Curry began to learn how to be the most amazing dribbler in the NBA? He started like this, right? We have to get excellent at this stuff. Be faithful with the small things so the Lord will give us the bigger things. So here's the last thing that God has called us to just for our purposes today. He's called us to evangelism. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you don't have to wait for some special, should I share Christ with somebody? Yes. He's made that sure. Share Christ with the people around you. Now, that doesn't mean that you get on the street corner with some megaphone, unless God, you know, is wanting you to get on a street corner with a megaphone. It means that when you're sitting in Great Clips ready to get your hair cut, that you realize a person next to you needs Jesus. Man, be faithful to speak up about what God is doing in your life. When you're at that family reunion at July 4th and you know that crazy uncle needs Jesus, be faithful to speak up for what God is doing in your life and represent Jesus Christ in your heart. Be a champion of his salvation. You know, in our house, the way we would call our children for so long, we have a two-story house, we would sit at the bottom of the stairs and yell up and like, kids, 5 minutes till school starts. You know, get down here right now. You know, 2 minutes, where are you? So then we got really smart at Christmas. Those little Alexa Echo Dots were on sale. So we put an Alexa Echo Dot in every one of my kids' rooms. Now we just stand in the kitchen and we speak to Alexa and say, Alexa, make an announcement. What is the announcement? Kids, get down here right now, right? And so it's made our life much simpler. And the first day, man, you could hear them running upstairs as soon as the announcement happened, and they came down the stairs, and everybody's on time to school, and it was wonderful the first day. Because we have a way of, yeah, I know that stuff. We have a way of ignoring calling, don't we? Maybe we just hear so many things calling at us every day that it drowns out what is most important. We have to be excellent at these things right here. Now, the second time we encounter a significant thing at Mount Sinai is a few chapters over in Exodus chapter 19. Now, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's led them to the mountain where the burning bush called him. And in verse 17, it says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, this is a heavenly trumpet. You know, people are hearing these things even today. That's pretty crazy. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, we're going to start to see this pattern many times in Exodus. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and he hears from God. What is he hearing? Well, you look here in chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, right? Then the second commandment, the third commandment. So Moses goes up on the mountain. He hears from God, and then he comes back down, and he relays the message to the people. This pattern was so important to the Israelites that it shaped one of the most important sermons of the Bible, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, one of his most famous sermons, what does it say? Then Jesus went up on the mountainside. How significant that is for his people. But he didn't come back down and relay some message. No, he brought people with him. And on that mountainside, he spoke the very words of God to change lives. And at the end of the sermon in Matthew chapter 8, what does it say? Then Jesus came down from the mountainside. So what's happening here at Sinai, right? There's fire, there's smoke, there's the law being given. Holiness is being revealed to his people. So Mount Sinai then should remind us that God sanctifies us. Now that's a fancy way of saying this, that God makes us holy. See, if he's going to call us, then he's going to equip us. And what happens when God makes us holy? Well, what's he doing? He's revealing himself. So by giving the Ten Commandments, he's revealing the character that we are supposed to have in our life to be the people that God created us to be. So in his holiness, what is he doing? He's making us more like himself. So if he called us out of darkness and he called us into his glorious light at salvation, here I am in his light and I can start getting rid of the sin in my life that's not light, and the closer I move into the light of God, the deeper sin is revealed, and I can get rid of it and be with him and be more like him, find a life fulfilled in the power of God. Now, in the holiness of Mount Sinai, man, there was all types of stuff happening to the mountain. So this is what people say today. They're like, well, listen, if all of that stuff happened to the mountain, then we would be able to see it. And I don't see anything on Mount Sinai that resembles what happened in the Bible. Well, perhaps we're looking at the wrong mountain. In fact, let's look at another map here of this southern Middle East. Here we have Egypt on the left, Saudi Arabia on the right. Now, it never has made any sense biblically for Moses to cross the arm of the Red Sea that's on the left. It just doesn't make any sense when you look at the geography. Why would he do that? And so some people then have said up there where it says Succoth that Moses then crossed the Sea of Reeds right there. And the Sea of Reeds is only knee-deep. And so the Jews would have waded across in knee-deep water. And people say that to say that God basically didn't part the Red Sea, that would have been impossible. And I don't mind when people tell me that because they don't know their Bible usually when they say that. And I always tell them, that's amazing that they crossed the Sea of Reeds. That means that the entire Egyptian army got drowned in knee-deep water. So that's more amazing than the Red Sea parting. You know, thank you for helping my faith. So you just got to know a little bit of the Bible to help out with these. But I don't think he crossed the Sea of Reeds. I think that Moses was led all the way to this right arm of the Red Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba. That's what makes sense geographically. Now, on this Gulf of Aqaba, where a million people could flee Egypt and run to the Gulf of Aqaba, there's a land bridge actually underneath this gulf, and it's so shallow that it's actually caused problems to the shipping lanes through there that they always continually have to dredge out. Now, Exodus says that God caused this wind to blow, and so water was on the right and the left, and they walked across on dry ground, possibly even like a land bridge. Now, what would be in the water, right? If all of these Egyptians drown in the water, what would be down there? Well, it's not going to be a chariot that has Lowe's lumber attached to it, right? It just so happens in the Gulf of Aqaba, on this land bridge, you have coral that looks just like these pictures. I mean, these are pictures of the coral down there. It looks like chariot wheels and axles. And there's no other place in the Red Sea where coral is shaped like this except on this land bridge. Now, are we looking at chariot wheels and axles? Well, I'll let you determine that. Now, if you follow the path where they get into what is modern-day Saudi Arabia, there's a mountain there, only one in a long mountain range of mountains that has been charred at the top. And it looks black on the top. It's been burned. Why is this the only mountain that is like that around? Some people say the translation of the mountain is the mountain of law. There are other locals who still call it the mountain of Moses. is this Mount Sinai? I don't know, but there's evidence of a great people that lived around this mountain. There are pictures just like this one. Is this a golden calf that they formed? They're on walls just like this one. So you see Egyptian hieroglyphics and even Hebrew type of writing on these walls. Now, of course, they built huge altars and they worshiped this false calf. And you see areas that would have made sense. Like if you're going to have a million people come and worship, then it's got to be up on this thing. You see so much around this mountain that fits the exact description of the Bible. In fact, we know that Moses took his staff and hit it against a rock. And there's this enormous rock right on the side where it's obvious that it has been worn completely smooth by water, but this is out in the desert. How could this happen? And if we zoom in, man, this rock is enormous. Could this be the rock that water spewed out of to give the Israelites their drink? Well, I'll let you be the decider of that. You see, God did all of these things to help bring the Israelites into holiness. What does God do for you and I to become holy? He sent his son Jesus to be crucified on a cross for you and me. See, God makes us holy through the cross. See, and we never get away from the cross. Is the cross greater than Mount Sinai? You better believe it. You better believe it. See, we come to the cross and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. See, how are we made holy by God? We're made holy through his presence. When he calls us out of darkness and we start to walk with him. And his spirit reminds us when we get away from him, no, Jonathan, this is wrong. This is the part that leads to your death. Don't go back there. We have the cross. We have the Spirit to remind us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a statement of living in the holiness of the cross and the presence of Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's one more time that we see Mount Sinai in such a dramatic way. And I'm not going to read through the scripture because I've gotten too long-winded on the first point. So I just want to describe it to you. It's with a man named Elijah. Now if there's ever a person that was as dramatic as Moses, it was Elijah. It just so happens that Moses is considered to be the fountain of the law and Elijah the fountain of the prophets, and they both appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they both visit the mountain of God. But Elijah visits it a little bit differently. You see, Elijah has spoke to the weather and it stopped raining for 3 years. This guy has the power of God within him. Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal and he proves that they are false prophets, and he rains down fire from heaven on a sacrifice that he put together. And then all the prophets of Baal are killed. This dude is amazing. But something happens right after that where this evil queen Jezebel, Elijah is afraid of her, and he runs and he flees for his life, and he runs all the way, till scripture says, to the mountain of God, to the mountain of Moses. And scripture says that he finds a cave there and he goes into the cave and he dwells there. It just so happens that there is one cave on this mountain that I'm talking about. Could Elijah have lived right there? Well, there is no Twitter account set up in there under Elijah's name, so we won't know for sure, right? Elijah's at his wit's end, and he is trying to seek the Lord and cry out to the Lord, and the Lord brings by this massive earthquake, but the Bible says that God is not in the earthquake, in this massive storm and wind, but God is not in the wind, and Elijah stays in the back of the cave the whole time until he hears a still small voice, and Elijah walks up to the mouth of the cave, and he speaks with the Lord because the Lord was in the voice. I think sometimes we're looking for God in all the drama. God just wants us to be near to him. Why did he speak to Elijah in a still small voice? Because God had never left him. God hadn't forsaken him. He was near to him the whole time. What do we do when we find ourselves in the cave wondering, is there any hope? Well, we confess our sin. We get back in the Word of God. Yeah, this is the last thing here on your notes. Right? Mount Sinai reminds us that God picks us up when we fall. God reached out and picked up Elijah. See, when we get into that cave, we confess our sin. We rely on the truth that is God's. And we get restored through the Holy Spirit of God. If you were to rewind in time and get on Mount Sinai, where would you be in this story? Would you be before the burning bush wondering if you could believe in the call of God? Would you believe, would you be on that point where God's finger is writing out the Ten Commandments and you're saying, no, God, this is my sin. I want to hold on to this. I'm not going to give this up to you. This is for me. And are you wrestling with God right there? Or did you go out and believe God and follow his calling and he's made you holy? And so you ran off in your marriage and are like, woo, my marriage is going to be the greatest marriage ever. Or you ran off with your kids and like, woo, my kids are never going to sin. They're always going to be perfect. Or you ran off with your job and like, everybody's going to know in my job how great a Christian I am. And as soon as you started running that race, you fell flat on your face. And you're in that cave that Elijah was in. And the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever for you. You can trust God. You can find his life wherever you are on the mountain. You can follow him. Father, thank you so much for just a reminder today through this mountaintop. Lord, we know just as sure as this mountain is real, and we don't have to see the pictures to believe it, as sure as this mountain is real, we know your love for us is real, that your calling is sure, that your holiness is effective, and that you pick us up every single time that we fall. Father, help us to reach out to you in faith. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, in the Old and New Testament, as a statement to come into the presence of God, they would say, come to the altar. So we say the same thing this morning. Come to the altar and let's make ourselves right with the Lord today. Would you stand with us as we sing these words?